We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 220 of document 22, paragraph C, torments. Basinus is actually the Greek term here, and you can see torments on the board here. That's a category under the great goal fixed. And where the souls and interim bodies of every unbeliever in history reside presently and will reside in this compartment until they are assembled before the great white throne for their judgment. That again is Revelation 20, verse 11. The end game for unbelievers is Revelation 20. They are in a category of Hades or Sheol, if you prefer. And they remain there, the unbeliever does, until Revelation 20, when it gets worse. That's when they're transferred to the lake of fire for all eternity. Same with the fallen angels. So we're in a contest to decide who goes to one place or the other. Faith alone in Christ alone, regardless of whether you grow in grace while you're alive here. Those who have faith in Christ have an eternal future in heaven with God forever. That is sure and that is true. Now, I've made the comment before that you do get to go to heaven, but your spiritual advance during time determines where in heaven you function. And information is not given on the details of this to a great degree. But nevertheless, to be an individual who has notable historical impact in time is going to be rewarded exceedingly abundantly in heaven. Those who didn't make the advance yet saved, they'll be there and they'll be happy as punch to be there. So we've got Revelation 20, verse 11, and we're having to discuss this category called torments. It's mentioned first in Luke 16, 23. This event is what immediately follows the incineration of the universe, the details of which are provided by 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. And John comments on this event in John 3, 18. The one who believes in him, namely Jesus, is not judged. The one who does not believe is judged already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now, these unbelievers are not judged for their sins because their sins were already judged on the cross. See, that's a piece of information you already know, but it's something to give some thought to. Unbelievers are not judged for their sins because their sins were already judged on the cross. Your sins are not the issue. Instead, they will appear at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, which presents the details of their indictment. What are they indicted for? Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I, John, saw a large white throne, and the one, namely Jesus, who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens vanished from his presence, and no place was found for them, all the unbelievers of history. No place. So verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great, famous, or accomplished, and the small, the hoi polloi, standing before the throne, namely the Supreme Court of Heaven's Court of Appeals. The books, plural, containing the record of works by unbelievers. Notice the books are plural here. Containing a record of the works by unbelievers were opened, and another book, singular, of a different kind was opened, which is the book of life, containing the names of believers only. And the dead were judged after those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works, plural, namely human good and evil. Now, if you got this down, then you understand what the end game is. The end game is the universe is detonated. Says it in verse 11, detonated, kapoof. What happens next? The new heavens and the new earth for believers, lake of fire for those written in the books. First presentation of evidence is the book of life, which contains the names of believers only. Anyone who dies without believing in Jesus Christ has his name blotted out of this book. Note that. The book of life, which contains the names of believers only. Anyone who dies without believing in Christ has his name blotted out of this book. In other words, you have, as an unbeliever, you come here as an unbeliever. You have to place your faith in Christ at some point. And like at the Baptist church that I attended growing up, they thought that you didn't have the inner workings of the brain to understand abstract concepts until you were at least 12 years of age. And if you placed your faith in Christ at age 12 or later, then they considered that you could give an objective response to the gospel. Do you believe that Christ is the only living Savior and so on? And you say, well, yeah, I believe that. And then you got baptized. Okay, before then, it's between the Lord and the child at that point. And so you come here as an unbeliever, and at some point you have to have the moxie to understand the free gift of God through Christ because he died on the cross for your sins. And so people can get saved in the Baptist church. I'm just giving that as an example. I don't know where you went to a regular church before, but that's the one I went to, and that's what they believed, and that's what they went by. And when I was 12 years old, I said, yes, I believed it, and I got baptized. There are other ways to get that done, but the issue has to do is, do you believe the gospel? Yes, I do. And then therefore you're saved. Now, the second presentation is the book of works, which lists every unbeliever's good works. These works were performed under the category of human good and evil and are rejected. So there is a way that you can, let's say, be propagandized into believing you go to heaven, because people will tell you, even in churches, that if you do A, B, C, and D and do all these works and come to prayer meeting on Wednesday, and they go hand out four spiritual laws on Thursdays, all of these kinds of things, then at that point, if we're keeping an eye on you, at some point we will be able to determine whether or not you are going to, when you die, you'll go to heaven and not to the lake of fire. These individuals are condemned to the lake of fire forever. It's sad how many people consistently attend church at congregations of Christendom and are propagandized from the pulpit by the pastor that salvation is somehow hinged on whether or not you do a proper number of works, and they'll give you the list of several that you can consider. This area of torments was originally designed for the fallen angels. Homo sapiens who choose to go in league with the fallen angels will also share the lake of fire forever. Now, you don't want that to happen to anybody you know, especially in your family. And when you know this truth, and it's absolute, it can't be debated, go to the guy on the cross next to Jesus. The one thing that man could not do was work. He was nailed to it. The only thing he could do was breathe. That was it. And he got it in his mind that that guy on the cross near him was the Mashiach. Done nothing wrong. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Right here. I have not been trained fully in the operation of this pen. Paul came up here and did some, let's say you did some work on it. Somewhere on here, there's a button to push, and has got a line in the middle. And if you push the wrong side of the line, that messes everything up. And you would say, why don't you ask Paul which side of the line you use? It never crossed my mind I would need to ask that. All the pens I've used in the past have been fine the first day out. So anyhow, Paul fixed it to where I could draw. I'll put it over here until I'm needed to tell you about what I can't do with it. Where'd I leave off, Henry? D. Oh, I made it that far. Well, we got the illustration and torments there. Now we got Tartaro. This is called Tartarus is the way it comes into the English. While you say, you're asking me a question right now. We are long gone from this. Why are we even looking at this? You used to be in this category. This is where you used to be. Are you glad you're out? Everybody, all God's children start out in what I'm giving you a line up on here. All God's children, you were here. And then you sometime somewhere said, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm no longer responsible for my sins. And that means I get to go to heaven when I die. That's it. The compartment of Hades is reserved for certain fallen angels, demons. It is a prison for those who violated the rules of engagement as witnesses for the defense. Homo sapiens, both for the defense and the prosecution, violated divine standards. See, God runs the show. Get that in your mind and you understand where you are with regard to everything else. God's running the show. And what did he do? He therefore decided, because of infiltration of fallen angels, that he allowed to have a hearing before this courtroom, the Divine Court of Appeals. They were found guilty as charged for their violations. They were sentenced to the lake of fire, which was created to receive them, yet nobody's shown up there yet. All of this happened before the human race was created. Why then is a hold put on the incarceration? Because they appealed the verdict. Therefore, witnesses must be brought in order to determine whether the original decision was made in error or it was righteous. Which is it? So you have witnesses for the prosecution who are less intelligent than the fallen angels, and they will be the ones to decide how everything goes. What is the genius behind that? He couldn't have created another set of creatures. You have the angels, and they are absolutely brilliant. He could have created another set of individuals, call them what you wish, but with the same intelligence as the angels, who are geniuses. Why don't I do this, he thinks. Why don't I create it? Another group of individuals that are less intelligent than the angels who rebelled, and see how they can do. And the advantage they have is free will, which the angels had as well. So we're up against geniuses called the angels, fallen. We're up against them, and the issue is, will we decide to engross ourselves in growing in grace from a completed canon of Scripture, and from the guidance that is contained in those writings, we can make good decisions from a position of power. And it all starts with whether or not they will transform themselves from unbeliever status to believer status by the simple act of faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact he was judged for our sins in our place. Simple as that. Then we become witnesses for the prosecution. This whole idea, this courtroom battle, this is the whole issue of what's between the covers of the Bible you read. And when you understand what's going on, all of this is interconnected. They have different books of the Bible that address different issues and concepts and ideas. But when you get it all together from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you have a revelation, may use the term, you have a revelation of what's going on planet Earth and why we are here. And that's why I wanted to review this. This is phenomenal. The puzzle pieces fall into place from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Different subjects are discussed. Doctrines are revealed. They're amplified. They're communicated. You can grow in grace from all of the powerful ideas and doctrines and privileges and therefore the things that are not so good after all found there. And you can organize your thinking around the power that is found in all of these varied and sundered categories of doctrine. And you can outthink the opposition, although they are more brilliant than you are. You can outthink the angels, fallen ones. By the way, they're angels who are elect that are out there and they're invisible and they are helping you out right now. Don't ever forget that. There are angels out there. You can't see them. They're there. And I don't know how many extra ones have been deployed over the last couple of years. But remember, the invisible warriors are on your side. So we're at Tartarus. Homo sapiens, both for the defense and the prosecution, violated divine standards. And this is also true for a certain category of fallen angels who violated the rules of engagement in the appeal. Now, Cain's violation was the murder of his brother Abel, who was a witness for the prosecution. And that was a capital crime. However, Cain was the only witness for the defense and was spared but ostracized into the wilderness of Noth. It's Nod in the English Bibles. And I always wondered why Nod. Well, it's actually Noth. The O there, you see the dot over the middle character? That makes it a long O. And then the last, which is on the left, this doesn't have a dot, so that's a TH. So it's Noth. So when you get to Nod, it's not Nod, it's Noth. So the divine decision to ostracize Cain preserved the bloodline of witnesses for the defense. However, this ostracism initially isolated future defense witnesses into an area referred to as, quote, east of Eden. That's Genesis 4:16. When I was a little boy, we had a movie house down in Troy. It was a big deal if you went to see a movie. A movie would come on, and it would stay on maybe for 2 weeks. And before the 2 weeks was over, everybody in town had seen that movie because it was a big deal to go to a movie house and watch those people up on the big screen. And I'll never forget, I would have to go. There were some movies I didn't go to for some reason. I don't know what they were, but back in those days, it was hard to have a movie that there would be some who shouldn't go. So we hadn't gotten to that point yet. And I remember I had previews for a movie coming on called East of Eden. And I had no idea, and I still don't, no idea what that movie was about, but it was not good. I wound up learning that being east of Eden is not a good thing. Well, that's where Cain wound up, and there was bad country. You couldn't grow squat, maybe kudzu, but other than that, you couldn't grow anything. Now, witnesses for the prosecution were eliminated with the murder of Abel, a problem resolved by the birth of Adam and Ishah's third son, Seth. So now he's witness for the prosecution. The birth of Seth restored order in the courtroom when witnesses for both the defense and the prosecution resumed their testimonies. So please understand as we go through this, I want to drive this home, that everything that is said and done, and let's just take the area of Scripture where we find ourselves on page 222. Everything that is done and said is taking place in the courtroom. There's nothing going on that's not about the courtroom. Everything you do, what you say, how you think, you're doing that inside the courtroom. You are a testimony, a witness for either the defense or the prosecution. It's that concept that prevails in the souls of believers who understand that this is an ongoing process and it never, ever stops. You're in the courtroom. You're a witness, hopefully, for the prosecution, but we do fail and you rebound that and keep moving. But everything has to do, if I can find my picture again, everything has to do with this. This is your life. And when you get your mind right and understand that this is like a movie that doesn't end. See if I can try to use this again. Note eternity past. Note the angelic creation. Okay? Myriad. Then we have the trial, we have the verdict, and we have the sentence. Look, creation of man. We're not on the scene yet. And so we have the sentence. And what is the sentence? The sentence is guilty. Okay? And then if they're guilty, then what's the punishment? The punishment is out here. After human history is over, you have Satan and the demons and the unbelievers who ultimately are sentenced to the lake of fire. Okay? I put the unbelievers in there. They're not pertinent up here, that we haven't been created yet. But nevertheless, time passes and we wind up with Homo sapiens who are unbelievers. And the lake of fire is already created right here. Why is it that the fallen angels are not incarcerated here? There is only one answer. They appeal the decision. And so we call this the Divine Court of Appeals in session. The appeal. Now, it's not a trial. The trial's over. The verdict has been delivered. Guilty is charged, sentenced as charged to the lake of fire, which has already been created, awaiting your arrival. But it doesn't happen. And then at some point, the creation of man occurs. This is Adam and Esau. Who are they? First witnesses. They do not have a sin nature. They are created without a sin nature. They're absolutely perfect. God does not create anything imperfect. And so they suddenly arrive through God's creative abilities in a place called Eden. They arrive there. Who are they? They're not born, they were created. They arrive as witnesses for the prosecution. And then they make a poor decision in concert with each other. And we've been through that in our study. How is it they wind up being witnesses for the defense? They're witnesses for the defense because they made a poor decision. They violated a divine mandate, and therefore now they've sinned, and now they have to believe in Jesus in order to remove themselves back to being a witness for the prosecution. And this is a rock and roll at the beginning, but this is how it all begins. Why are they here? What are Adam and Esau designed to do? They're designed to bring in more witnesses for the prosecution. They understand the fact that they made a poor decision. What are we going to do about it? What does God say can be done about it? I want you to procreate. And so we've got that deal going on. Cain arrives on. He's the firstborn, by the way. Cain and Abel. How does all this play out for Cain? Cain winds up because of the things he did. He murdered his brother. And the deal is, that was not a capital crime then. He's a witness for the defense. Can't execute him, but we can send him to Noth. Go plow that ground, buddy. And so we get somebody new. So Seth shows up. Are you getting it now? Everything in that little scenario is exactly what's been going on ever since. And you are smack dab in the middle of it, and you cannot get out. I'm feeling much better now. I want you to see this. That's why I wanted to review this Bible class, which was back in November. And if you can get your mind around this, then I can say this. The Bible is one thing. How about that? It's one thing. Timeline of the angelic conflict, Satan's appeal, coterminous with all of human history, and therefore the reason Homo sapiens arrived on the scene is to be witnesses for the prosecution in the divine court of appeals. It is in session. And you are witnesses. You're witnesses for both the prosecution and the defense. Depends on where you feel with the Spirit or not. I want to reach out and say to you that the reason that there are churches, because we're in the dispensation of the church, started back yonder in Acts 2:4. And the church has been the gathering place. I don't care what kind of electronic contrivances you have. The church is a place, a piece of real estate, where those who are witnesses for the prosecution gather in order to acquire more information of divine viewpoint into their souls to be an inventory for decision-making in the future. And you need to consider yourself to be a student in the classroom of Christianity. We have electronic contrivances of every known description now. Some of them are evil, some are not. Try to avoid the evil ones. But what you're learning, how you learn divine thought, and therefore let that aggrandize your total inventory and 11 categories of systematic theology inform you of your decision-making in your personal life. That's the only reason you show up at boring Bible classes. One of the ways to show positive volition is you're bored sick at people like me that stand in pulpits and blather away. But if you can still concentrate on the doctrine that's being communicated, then that makes you a person who is a powerful witness for the prosecution. And that's the only reason you're left alive. I'm feeling much better now. I'll just start at the top of the page. Cain's violation was the murder of his brother Abel, who was a witness for the prosecution. That was a capital crime. However, Cain was the only witness for the defense and was spared but ostracized into the wilderness of Nod, if you prefer. The divine decision to ostracize Cain preserved the bloodline of witnesses for the defense. However, this ostracism initially isolated future defense witnesses into an area referred to as East of Eden. Witnesses for the prosecution were eliminated by the murder of Abel, a problem resolved by the birth of Adam and Ishah's third son, Seth. Now they're witnesses for the prosecution. The birth of Seth restored order in the courtroom when witnesses for both the defense and the prosecution resumed their testimonies. Yet, witnesses for the defense were at a distinct disadvantage since that bloodline was banished in the wilderness of Noth. It's See if I can find my next thing. Genesis chapter 5 documents Seth's chart pedigree down to Noah's family. When he was over 500 years old, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, Genesis 5:32. At this point, Lucifer devised a plan to intervene into the reproductive process now underway by the prosecution. His tactic was unauthorized by the appeal's rules of engagement. Nevertheless, he concluded it was imperative that a new strategy be devised. In Genesis chapter 6, the dark side's unorthodox strategy was put in play. And this shows you what's called the invisible war. Let's note it in closing. I'm going to go a little ways on page 223. In Genesis chapter 6, the dark side's unorthodox strategy was put in play. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when Homo sapiens began to multiply on the face of the land that daughters were born to them. So we get to the point to where we have an influx of females. That's so witnesses for the defense, witnesses for the prosecution can occur. You don't know why you're here? Provide witnesses, either for the defense or the prosecution. Verse 2. Now the sons of God, fallen angels, observed the women, and they were beautiful, and they seized and passionately raped all whom they selected. That's in Genesis 6, verse 2. And this is an expanded translation, so you didn't miss that. Look, procreation is the whole deal in providing witnesses. I was over here in the area where we have the tea and crumpets. And I think back over in that behind the glass room, there was a munchkin crawling around on the floor. Do you know what you call that munchkin? Witness for the defense. Now he's brought his mom and dad in here with him, and he was doing a great job crawling across the floor. I couldn't walk as fast as he was crawling. But their duty, their opportunity, their goal is to convert him into a witness for the prosecution. That's why he is here, to be a witness. He's got a volition. He'll determine who to witness for. But you're reading the paper, or someone next door says, our daughter Maureen has freshened, and it's a little boy, and so on. And you say, well, I hope he'll be a witness for the prosecution. See how that dog hunts. Well, see. You see, try that out. Let me know how that works. All right. Verse 3. Then God the Father said, my Holy Spirit shall not contend with human souls forever, for in his going astray he is flesh. Therefore his days shall be 120 years. By the way, why 120? That's why I got this chart up on the board here. The elapsed time between this event and the flood. Okay. Okay, when it says 120 years, that means at this point, a clock comes on. Like at the end of the stadium, the clock says 120 years, and it starts clicking away. And when it clicks away, we finally get to this point here. And at that point, Noah would be 950 years old. But the line drawn in the sand for the 120 years is the flood. there's a clock at the end of the stadium. It says, okay, we're about to move into another dispensation. And there's a clock up here. And when it clicks off, when the zeros appear, then we're going to have a cataclysmic global event. And it will reduce whoever the witnesses for the prosecution and the defense happen to be at that point. They're going to be taken out, with the exception of 8 people. The only 8 people alive who are witnesses for the prosecution. Everything else is removed. Everything that's alive is going to drown. The animals, you name the kind of animals that you keep in your house, gone. Wild animals, all the animals dead, drowned. The only animals left alive are on that boat. The only people left alive make up Noah's family, 8 people. ...120 years. God proclaims that all humans and half-humans will be evangelized for 120 years before the universal flood. The phrase, the fallen angels, is the better translation when compared to English translations that read sons of God. All created beings, angels, elect and fallen, homo sapiens, saved and unsaved, and now a third category, the Nephilim, Genesis 6:4, with the latter introducing what may be referred to as ringers. If you know what a ringer is, it's one that enters a competition under false representations. And they were, let's just say, a ringer thrown into this mix by Lucifer had to be dealt with. And they're called the Nephilim, and we've studied those recently, but they were out of place within the context of what was going on in the appeal trial that led to the appeal. So one that enters a competition under false representations. This context occurs before the universal flood. By this time, there were many gorgeous women, and all were attractive to the demons, who themselves were stunningly handsome. This combination resulted in vast numbers of illicit cohabitations and the ultimate corruption of the human race. See, this is illegal. This is not supposed to go on, but it does. So offspring were half angel, half human species, which are referred to as Nephilim. So let's read the next 3 verses and we'll call it a day. And there were Nephilim, half-breed angels, homo sapiens, on the earth in those days. Also after that, the sons of God, fallen angels, came into the daughters of men, and the women gave birth to those same ones, the Nephilim, men of renown. Men of renown means because they were oddities, they were ringers, they therefore were discussed broadly. And God observed this process over time, that this evil situation continued to intensify on the earth, so that every thought was evil continually every day. Therefore, the Lord repented. That's the Nephil reflexive of Nakam. It means he changed his mind. So therefore, the Lord changed his mind, his decision that he had made homo sapiens on the earth, and he was highly grieved. So this verse presents a retrospective of the divine permission to allow the appeal to commence, which allowed both angelic and human witnesses to testify. Unbelievers and reversionistic believers were free to make decisions in favor of the defense. And this verse recognizes the principle that in human history, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist by divine decree. And therefore, all the angels, both elect and fallen, and all the homo sapiens, both believers and unbelievers, had used their free wills to present their testimonies before the bar of the divine court of appeals. The new guys in the discussion now. We'll see about those fellows on Wednesday. Now, let me tell you what may happen on Wednesday. I've had the COVID, you know, some description. And one of the things that I experienced during that time and why I was so long away is that, and I've spoken to some others, and a lady here confirmed it to me today, one of the exigencies I faced was extreme fatigue. You get up and go to the other room, get a cup of coffee, and come back. You're exhausted when you get back to the couch. And that went on for days. And, of course, I knew that if I tried to come over here and teach with a metabolism that wasn't functioning, it would be stupid to try. And so you just stay home until it's over. Another idiosyncrasy, it may not be an idiosyncrasy, it may be normal. I'm just talking about what happened to me. At night, for some reason, you get a cough. There's no reason to cough. You think a cough is trying to get something out of the trachea in some manner or fashion. And if you can get the goo out, then things will be fine. There was no goo there. Nevertheless, you coughed. What is this? So I'm just making that up. It's more dramatic when it's all of a sudden. And so I'm a cougher. You have people that smoked all their life, like Picayunes. My dad smoked Picayunes. And he called it unstrained cancer. Didn't have a filter. So he smoked Picayunes. And he got to the point where he couldn't speak. It was sort of a raspy whisper kind of thing. You can't repeat that because you just can't get it. You see, you can't do that. You have to naturally be able to not speak. And so the doctor told him, he said, look, you are going to die. The throat doctor. He said, you're going to die. And you have to quit smoking them Picayunes today. And so my dad walked out and decided that he didn't see any need for that. He just cut back. And the guy wanted to see him in a month. So he went back in a month and he got examined. And he says, I no longer want you as a patient. He said, well, why? He said, because you're not doing what I told you to do. He said, if you don't quit smoking those Picayunes, you are going to die. And he said, there's no reason for you to come back to see me because you're done for if you don't do what I tell you. And so when he walked out the door, there was a garbage can right on the sidewalk, and he threw the pack he had in the garbage can and never smoked again. Got his voice back and lived to be 94. That's sort of what I felt like when I had the COVID. For no reason. Now, you may have had it. This lady down here had the same thing. That when the sun goes down, this is what you do. For no reason. So we're going to have Bible class Wednesday. And if I get doing this little sissy cough thing going on, I'll get to a spot somewhere and say, look, that's it for a while. And we'll say the last amen and just wait till Sunday. And we'll see how we can play through this. I'm not doing this on purpose. If you're going to cough, man, you need to do a full-throated cough. And that's not what I'm talking about. It's embarrassing to have a cough as sissy as this is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will make them real to us, for our retention and application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.